Well, hello and welcome to session 4 of the Eastford Baptist Church membership class. My name is Pastor Timothy Howard, the pastor of Eastford Baptist Church, and thank you so much for joining me once again as we continue to look at what the Bible has to say about membership, see what Eastford Baptist Church is all about. And again, I trust that this has been a just a blessing to you. And that you're looking forward to what God is going to have for you here in the near future in regard to membership of Eastwood Baptist Church. But that said, we are at session 4, and we are talking about meaningful membership, specifically today, Eastwood Baptist Church distinctives and our church covenant. And that is what we're going to be taking a look at today. And so, as we begin this fourth session, I think it's beneficial for us to provide some distinguishing traits of Eastford Baptist Church in comparison to other Baptist churches, okay? Even though many Baptist churches, they might have a very, very high view of Scripture and believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, pragmatism oftentimes, rather than Scripture, drives their ministries. And what do I mean by that? Well, a lot of churches predominantly value size as, you know, how many people that they can get to fill the pews as a distinguishing mark of success. Religious experience is another one of those things, and relational connectedness with other people is definitely another one of those things, rather than the glory of God and the glory of God's presence and the depths of His Word. Those are things that we definitely, as Eastwood Baptist Church, treasure and prize here. This reality is reflected by the drive for, as I talked about before, numerical growth of the church as opposed to spiritual growth of the church. Okay. To state it clearly, that our experience of God is certainly very, very important. Okay. And, God does indeed mean for us to be an active part of that relational Christian community. Okay. We've talked about that before. Family, the body of Christ, those kind of things. However, if we are not first and foremost driven by God's picture of Himself rather than man's picture of God, we have dangerously misguided priorities as a church. And too often God's church is turned into a spiritual entertainment complex with its very own ministerial, you know, referees and therapists who stand ready to proclaim a kinder and gentler Savior whose only concern is your felt needs. Okay. And such a approach, it might pack pews. It might get people to come to church, but it fosters shallow spirituality, a shallow Christianity, and reduces God to a genie in a bottle. God does not exist to make much of man, but man exists to make much of God. And so Eastford Baptist Church has certain biblical distinctives that distinguish us. And our desire is to have methodologies and practices that reflect our rich Baptist heritage and beliefs, which reflect biblical beliefs. And again, I just want to thank, I've said it before in previous sessions, but Pastor Dwayne Farley in Windsor Locks for much of this session, as well as the last session of the church history. I built my own membership class largely off of his. I was his associate pastor for many years, and much of this comes from his work. And of course, I've added and taken away things in regard to our own church. And so I just want to thank him very much for that. I neglected to say that in the last session, but that said, we want to make sure that we see what Eastford Baptist Church, what makes our church distinct. And so going to these four distinctives, first and foremost, we are God-centered. We are a God-centered church. And what that means is that we do not use man's needs and desires as the basis from which we derive our understanding of God and faith. That would be man-centered and not God-centered. Instead, we begin with God's revelation of Himself through the Word and through the person of Christ, and then allow those objective realities to shape our faith and worship and to transform us into Christ-likeness. Now, the priority and centrality of exalting Almighty God is reflected in the way that we love one another, the way that we pray, the way that we study the Scriptures, the way that we serve, the way that we fellowship, and the way that we worship. And so here at Eastford Baptist Church, we are more concerned with the content and the substance of our worship rather than the style of our worship. And each and every single time that we gather, we want to draw near to God as our absolute treasure. We are a God-centered church. Next, number two, we are a word-driven church, the Bible, the Word of God. The Word of God is not our authority in statement only, but it is also our authority in practice and all that we do. The believer has a God-given responsibility to know and to live the Word of God, and so preaching and teaching at Eastern Baptist Church is done almost exclusively in what I call an expository fashion, book by book, verse by verse, exegesis delivered in a very, hopefully, Lord willing, relevant and engaging manner. We don't avoid more difficult and controversial texts or topics in Scripture. We seek to glean God's truth from the whole of Scripture, the entirety of Scripture, not just the parts that we are comfortable with, okay? Faithful proclamation of the Word is what equips believers, and the faithful proclamation of the Word is what evangelizes unbelievers. Number three, because we are a word-driven church, we are a doctrinally defined church. And that was the subject of the entire previous section. Some modern Baptists, they erroneously charge that doctrine divides the church. Sometimes you hear that doctrine divides the church. However, when scriptural doctrines are taught in an atmosphere of Christ's love and Christ's meekness, they actually do the opposite. They deepen the church. They don't divide the church. And one example of a doctrine that's commonly misunderstood by Baptists is the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, okay? And texts like John 6, Romans 8, 9, Ephesians 1, that doctrine is clearly taught in Scripture. It is there, the text of Scripture. From beginning to end, salvation is God's work and not man's. And believing what Scripture teaches about election doesn't nullify the meaningful exercise of man's will, nor does it nullify the biblical mandate to take the gospel to all persons, to evangelize and share the gospel. Scripture teaches all of those very important truths. And if the Bible is inerrant, we do not have the freedom to disregard texts that are difficult or that do not maybe agree with our preconceptions. And furthermore, our statement of faith has, again, we hold to the fact that it is God alone who saves, that it is not man in any form or fashion that saves himself. It is completely by God's grace that man is saved. And so, but finally, we are an ecclesiologically accurate church. And what do we mean by that? Ecclesiology is a word that that basically is the study of the church. Okay, ecclesios is where we get the term church. And so, in other words, we strive to be a biblically accurate church in the way that we do church. Okay, and this fact is reflected in the way that we have recovered some of the biblical practices that were historically evident in Baptist churches. Among all denominations, Baptist churches in particular used to be marked by these practices, but again, things like, you know, numerical growth and other pragmatisms have led so many Baptist churches to abandon these practices so long ago. And the first is the reflected presence in your class, watching this class online. And we believe, as I said before, I haven't gotten into this too deep, but we believe in meaningful church membership, meaningful membership. Church researchers like Tom Rainer, who you are reading right now in his book, Lord willing, hopefully you're on chapter 3, you're reading into chapter 4, maybe you've already finished it. Tom Rainer have stated that a large percentage of members in Baptist churches could be unregenerate, that they could be unsaved. And this crisis has developed because the majority of Baptist churches employ unbiblical and effortless evangelism and assimilation techniques. And thus, we have developed this class as a key component of our process that reflects how important biblical church membership is to us. We desire for our church to be rightly fulfilling its calling to be the pure bride of Christ. And we love our members enough to teach them and examine them in regard to this process. In other words, just like I said in the very, very first session, we are more concerned about your salvation. We are more concerned that you are a genuine Christian than we are a member of Eastern Baptist Church. That is the main thing on our heart of hearts, okay? That we are a church that is comprised of true believers, okay? And the second is that we are a church that practices biblical accountability. And that's also known as, I've talked about this before, church discipline. Those words, again, as I said before, they tend to invoke like a just a bad response, an unsavory response for most Baptists, because they either don't understand it or they've seen people put out of churches in ways that are unloving or ways that could only be called sinful in a lot of ways. Again, I prefer the term church accountability, biblical accountability, over church discipline. Matthew 18, we've looked at this before, but we have Christ's own instruction on how to lovingly confront a brother or sister in sin. And in 1 Corinthians 5, we see the church actually called to practice that final step of the process, which is excommunication. And at this point, only a few comments are really necessary. First, biblical accountability, as I said before, is one of the clearest manifestations of the love of Christ and love for our brethren, okay? Keeping each other accountable as brothers and sisters in Christ is one of the most loving things that we can do as believers. If we love Christ, we will desire to see his person honored by our members, not defamed by unrepentant sin. If we truly love the brethren, we truly love our brothers and sisters, then we will encourage them to be godly and warn them of the peril of unrepentant sin and hold them accountable as a part, a cherished part of our church family. And second, the goal of biblical accountability is always, 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 did I say always? The whole goal of church discipline, biblical accountability, is restoration. Always restoration. Excommunication is always the last resort, and only for those who have shunned all of the loving steps of loving confrontation and continued stubbornly in their sin. Okay. I have seen this done beautifully before. The idea of somebody who is just so set in their ways, fallen into traps of sin. I have been here myself, and then God uses a loving brother or a sister to come and say, hey, listen, you need to get this right. And then we're restored in proper relationship, not just with Christ, but also with the church. It's beautiful. Third, we are recovering the scriptural ideal of pastoral leadership. And so what we have done in regard to recovering that scriptural ideal of pastoral leadership is in the second or third year, I forget what it was, of my pastorate here. I took the church through a time of teaching in regard to what is a pastor. And we came to the conclusion that the terms pastor and elder are indeed the same exact office. And so we now consist in our church leadership of a plurality of elders. Previous to that, there was one elder, there was one pastor, myself, and a group of deacons. And deacons, of course, I've said this in previous session, the literal word deacon means servant. And if you study it biblically, they were never meant to be an authoritative body. Deacons were never meant to be an authority other than in their service to the local church. Elders were to be that in that place. And so over time, we have transferred from a single pastor model to a plurality of pastor model, a plurality of elders in the church. And so myself and Jeff Sanis currently, and Steve Bowen currently, and Steve Rempel currently, we are all make up the elder board at Eastford Baptist Church. We are all pastors. And so again, we praise God for that. And, we are continuing to be as scriptural, as possible. One of the things that I love about Eastern Baptist Church is their conformity to the scripture. That's one thing that I have seen throughout my time here, is that if the Bible says it, the church will conform to it. And, that has been a blessing to my heart as a biblical, Bible preaching Baptistic pastor. And so I praise God for that. But that said, given these distinctions of the Eastern Baptist Church, it's now important for us to consider our own church covenant. And so we got to start with the question of what is a church covenant. And so oftentimes professional athletic teams, they usually have what is called a moral clause in the player's contract that will basically negate their financial package if the player fails to display some kind of moral upright behavior. OK, now this has kind of fallen by the wayside in several years, but it's still there to a certain extent. A few years back, Jason Kidd was traded by the Phoenix Suns because he was charged with spousal abuse. Okay, Jason Kidd's poor behavior off the court was reflected poorly on the Phoenix Suns, and the Suns were concerned enough about that public reputation of their organization that they appealed to that moral clause in that contract, and so they disassociated themselves with him. And that example, it underscores the importance of who we say we are, who we identify with, and really how that public message and identification relates to how we actually live. In other words, we have to practice what we preach. In other words, if this is true of the secular field, the athletic world, how much more should it be in the church, in with each church individually and with Christians individually? James warns us that if anyone considers himself to be religious, then does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. James chapter 1, verse 26. In other words, if you profess to be a Christian, but you don't live a changed life, you shouldn't take any kind of comfort in your faith at all. Okay? John says that we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. In short, what this means is how we live matters. Okay? And so in this particular class, we're particularly focused on how we live together as members of that local church. And that really coincides with the idea of the church covenant. And so I had it on your screen. What is a church covenant? Number one, it's a promise. It's a promise made to God, to a local church, and to oneself. That is what a church covenant is, first and foremost. Number two, a church covenant is a summary of how we all collectively, as a church body, agree to live. And while our statement of faith is a good summary of what we believe, we've already talked about statements of faith, while that's a good summary of what we believe, our church covenant is a summary of how we agree to live. And more importantly, it's a summary of God, of how God would have us to live. Okay, it doesn't include every single explicit command of what is required as Christians regarding obedience, but it does give us a generalized summary of what it means to live as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Number three, it's a sign of commitment, a commitment to God, as I said, to his people, to his church, and to personal holiness. Number four, a church covenant is an ethical statement. Historian Charles W. DeWise writes, a church covenant is a series of written pledges based on the Bible, which church members voluntarily make to God and to one another regarding their basic moral and spiritual commitments and the practice of their faith. Okay. One theologian calls church covenants, quote, the ethical counterpart to confessions of faith. Church covenant can be an important part of applying a Christian's worldview to every aspect of our lives. And so inherent in that purpose of a church covenant is the understanding that church membership involves being accountable to live a manner consistent with the common understanding of Scripture. And again, the idea of ethics is not taught today, but it is unethical to say that I'm going to live in such a way, join a group of people, make a promise that I'm going to live in such a way, and then not do it. That would be considered unethical. And so a church covenant is an ethical statement. It's about what I'm going to live in the way that the Bible teaches and the way that this organization says that I should live. And number five, a church covenant is a biblical standard. A church covenant is helpful in a church that is practicing biblical church discipline, accountability, as we said before. A member of a church, as members of the church, we exhort one another to live holy lives as we lovingly confront brothers and sisters persisting in sin. So, again, a church covenant establishes that special relationship between the local church as a whole and each individual member of that local church. And so when a person enters into that covenant with the church, he becomes the beneficiary of certain promises that the church makes to each of its members. And that church as a whole promises each of those members that it will adhere to the Bible as the word of God, that it will teach, that it will proclaim and practice what the scripture says in its polity, its church gathering, its ministries. In short, the church promises to trust and obey God's word, the word of Christ, completely. And these promises of the church to individual members are actually obligations or responsibilities from the perspective of that church. The church as a whole must therefore work to ensure that it correctly understands it, teaches it, practices what the Bible says. And the church collective's hard work to keep the promises it makes to individual members, it will result in various blessings to its members. Okay. One such of those blessings is the example of a church that trusts and obeys the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, the example of a faithful church is a powerful influence on its members, leading them to grow in their faith and their love for Jesus Christ, which will result in great joy. Service, that's another one of those blessings that members are a part of a faithful church can enjoy. A faithful church serves its members through the biblical teaching, the preaching, and the administration of the ordinance and by the providing guidance and comfort during times of trial. In addition, that church serves its members by taking care of, for instance, sick members, by helping to provide for members' life transitions, moves, and marriages, and by helping members who might be financially destitute or needy. Members also benefit from the blessing of being held accountable by that church. We've talked about this one before. The church holds its members accountable to the Word of God, which means that when they sin, the church warns them of the pain of their sin, and then of the disrepute that brings upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it calls members, sinning members, to turn from that sin, both for their own joy and indeed for God's glory and for our joy as well. And members who persist in unrepentant sin will indeed be removed from church covenant for breaking that covenantal promise. And the church covenant is conditional relationship, which is maintained only by faithfulness to the terms of that covenant. And so each member of the church promises of the church as a whole, that he believes and embraces the Bible as the Word of God, that he will sit under the teaching of the Scripture, proclaim the gospel to others, and practice it in every single sphere of our lives, in our personal life, in our home life, in our church life, in our work, school, whatever. Okay? In short, the individual member promises to trust and obey the Word of Christ. And these promises to the church are actually obligations or responsibilities from the perspective of the individual members. Okay? The individual member must work to understand and practice what the Bible teaches in life. The faithful work of the church member results in the various blessings to the church as a whole, and what such blessing is the biblical example of individual Christians obeying the Lord Jesus Christ together. And the example of individual Christians is a powerful, powerful influence within the local church, and leading and challenging the church as a whole to remain faithful to God's word. And so, again, we just praise God so much for all of these various things. And so, service, we talked about that before, is another benefit. Accountability, again, is all of those things. And again, it's just such a blessing to be a part of those things. But so again, point number one, it's a promise. Number two, it's a summary. That's what a church covenant is, how we agree to live. Number three, it's a sign of commitment. And number four, it's an ethical statement. And number five, it is a biblical standard. And so very, very important things for us to do. And so got to ask, where do church covenants come from? Where exactly do they come from? Well, now that we know what they are, where do they come from? Well, again, not from the Bible. Okay. Not at least in the sense of being able to turn to the Book of the Covenants, chapter 3. But we do see them, the examples of them both in the Old and New Testament. Covenants between God and man, between man and man. Moses gives a covenant to God for the people of Israel. Ezra and Nehemiah do this as well in their books. In New Testament, we find that Christ is the mediator, according to Hebrews, of a new covenant, which is the new covenant of Christ's blood. So primarily, church covenants come from that understanding that churches are to be composed of people who are truly born again. And that's what we call regenerate church membership. And so what about covenants in modern history? Okay. Well, as a result of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, men and women of deep conviction, they broke away, as we talked about in previous sessions, from the Roman Catholic Church to form congregations who understood the importance of the doctrine known as justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And no longer did baptism or membership bring, new life. It didn't bring that born-again aspect. And so joining and being a part of a church was no longer a civic duty or just part of growing up. It was becoming what it was always intended to be, a response of faith to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that response to faith, we gain that most amazing of callings, being children of the living God, ambassadors to Christ, that royal priesthood. We become the bearers of God's name in the world. And again, looking at God's word on this particular issue, Ezekiel 36:23, he says, "I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have proclaimed among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through their eyes." And thus we are called to be living witnesses of God's holiness. And so church covenants were used prevalently in the establishment of the Protestant church, especially after the Reformation. Dissenters from the Church of England, they introduced the idea of covenant-based churches during the reign of Queen Mary Tudor. Those covenants subsequently being a natural fixture in the Puritan church. Again, we talked about where Baptists come from. And as the church was established in America, Puritans and Baptists were uniformly employed. They uniformly employed church covenants and taught their apostolic origin. And so many things you can read about this throughout, Gregory Wills, for instance, I think I have the quote up here. Yes, Gregory Wills, in 1640, wrote in his book, Democratic Religion. He says this: by 1640, New England Puritans had introduced the practice of requiring candidates to give a narrative of their conversion before administration into membership. That's something that we, practice, is that's what the whole idea of your writing out your personal testimony and having you say that before the entire church. That's where that comes from. It aided their efforts to admit only converted persons to the church. The revivals of the Two Awakenings, with their emphasis on the new birth, further encouraged the practice. Continuing this tradition, the Baptists filled their conference meetings primarily with matters of fellowship that established the boundaries between iniquity and purity. And here they decided when to receive members from other Baptist churches and when to dismiss their own. And here they decided whether candidates had been converted and made fit for baptism. And here they decided the gravest of all issues of fellowship, whether to retain or to expel transgressing members. Kind of going back to that. And so for most of America's history, Baptist churches used church covenants as a significant tool in order to help protect and define regenerate church membership. And what exactly is a regenerate church membership? Well, it's a biblical standard, which means that only those with a credible profession of faith, of explicit faith in Jesus Christ, can be members of the local church. And that's, again, as I said before, another reason behind why we really, really want you to write out your testimony and share that in front of the local church. It's because, first and foremost, as I've said right along, we care mostly about your salvation, okay? Joining our church or any church is not going to save you. Only Christ can do that. But in order for you to be a part of our local body, in order to grow, you need to have that testimony of Jesus Christ. And that kind of brings us to the church today. Consider two examples. I think I'm going to skip that. I'm going to give you guys all of this in written form. But the idea here is that we need to remember that scripture dictates how we are to live. Okay, and the church covenant helps to define specifically how exactly we are called to live as Christians. The church is called to live and to act differently. In agreeing to the church covenant, one is agreeing to be held accountable by a body of believers. And likewise, one is agreeing to hold a body of believers accountable. To hold accountability, it simply means to take responsibility for. That's really what it means. And so we are responsible for one another. We care for one another. And so what should we expect out of a covenant? Well, accept it to be biblical. It needs to be rooted in scripture. We need to expect that. We need to expect it to be focused on the whole body of Christ. It shouldn't be corporate, or it shouldn't be. It should be a corporate thing and not private. And again, expect it to be brief, a brief summary. And so that brings us to our church covenant, the Eastford Baptist Church Covenant. What exactly, if it's a commitment, if it's a promise, what exactly are you covenanting in? What are we promising? The following promise summarize and categorize the content of our church covenant and responsibilities found in our covenant and other portions of the church constitution. And so what exactly am I committing myself to God and to others when I join Eastford Baptist Church? Well, number one, as it's up on your screen, I will protect the unity and the purity of my church by acting in love towards other members. And you can read that in 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another in your heart. Our church covenant puts it this way, to walk lovingly and humbly with the brethren, to pray for them, to separate myself from worldly and unchristian practices. So that's what you're promising for, number one. Number two, by supporting biblical accountability. Again, I'm not going to read Matthew 18 again, but you can read verses 15 to 20. Our church covenant says we engage to strive for the advancement of Eastford Baptist Church in holiness and to sustain its discipline. and we further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love. Again, that you're pledging when you join Eastern Baptist Church is that I'm going to be held accountable and I'm going to hold others accountable. I'm going to support this. Okay. Next, I will share in the responsibility of my church, by first and foremost, by being a faithful part of congregational stewardship. Okay. It says in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6, now at the time while the disciples were increasing number, a complaint arose on the part of Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of its food. The 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but to select among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought before the apostles and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading. And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests becoming obedient to the faith. Our church covenant says to give regularly and cheerfully as God prospers. And as you can see in Acts chapter 6, they took care of the needs of one another. We'll talk about that more in just a few minutes about good stewardship to the local church in regard to giving. It's not a topic that I really like to talk about. But again, it is a responsibility of church members to give to the local church. Yes, to keep the lights on, to keep your pastor taken care of, to keep facilities up and going, but also, and more importantly, to take care of the needs within the local congregation. That's what we see. We also see it that I'm going to share in responsibility for my church by prayerfully seeking its growth and health. And so our church covenant says, jumping down, to give regularly and cheerfully as God prospers for the support of evangelistic teaching and training ministry among us, for the relief of the needy and for the spread of the gospel, both here in Eastford and all over the earth. I already kind of talked about this. So next, by exalting Christ in my family life, okay, I'm going to be responsible for my church in the family life. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him through God the Spirit. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And our church covenant says that you will maintain family worship, training and discipline in my home to encourage family prayer, Bible study, and spiritual growth for anyone under my care. That's what you're promising to do for your family and for the life of your church, by becoming a member of Eastford Baptist Church. Next, we'll talk about more of these in the next session, so I'm kind of racing through them, but we will also do this by laboring to reach and welcome the unchurched. Church covenant says, obviously Luke 14, Jesus tells them to go out in the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come into my house. And our church covenant says to endeavor by my example and effort to point people to Christ and do my part in building them up in the faith. And again, sharing the gospel is one of the key things that you're promising to do when you become a church member here at Eastford Baptist Church. Number 3, I will serve in the ministry of the church. This is a big one. By number 1, discovering my gifts and talents. That's what that talents and gifts inventory sheet is all about. It's discovering those areas in which you can be used and fit into the church. Actually, session 6 is going to be a brief session. We're going to be going over all the ministries of our local church to see where you might fit in the best. And so church covenant states to serve faithfully in some activity in the church body according to God's leading and according to my spiritual gifts and abilities, taking care to assume only such duties as can be effectively performed to improve my service by prayerful study of God's word. And so again, to be used of God, to serve God here by discovering your talents and your gifts, by developing a servant's heart. Again, we see that from Philippians chapter 2-3 and 4 about not being selfish. Our church covenant says to follow the Bible as my rule of faith and practice, to endeavor to understand and appreciate my fellow members of the church, especially those who have different personalities, ministries, and backgrounds quite different than I, that I'm going to learn to serve and love one another in this congregation, the family of God. That's what you're promising to do. Next, by serving with God's strength for God's glory. And you can read that verse. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterance of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength that God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Next, I will support the testimony of my church by being a true example of godliness. You can read that example, but our church covenant says to separate myself from worldly and Christian practices. Okay. If the Bible considers something to be worldly or unchristian, or sinful, you need to separate yourself from it. That again might involve your pastor guiding you and directing you. It might involve another brother or sister saying, hey, listen, you might not want to be living that way. This is what the Bible says. And your job, what you are promising to do is in covenant is to conform myself for the glory of God and the sake of my church to the Bible's teaching. And we also do this by attending faithfully. Okay. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You gotta attend church. Okay. I understand in today's, especially post COVID, we have online capabilities and these things, but I'm just going to say this, is that there is no such thing as online church. Okay. You cannot do all of these things that we have been talking about over these last four sessions, by staying home. You need to attend the church faithfully. And by the way, just speaking as your pastor, if I'm going to be your pastor, I'm just going to tell you this. Do you know how encouraging it is to me when I see your face out in the pew every week consistently? And the opposite end of that coin, do you know how discouraging it is when I don't see you? You don't know how much that affects me. It says to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And you can do that in my life by just being here, by just obeying the scripture. Don't be a once a month Christian or a Christmas and Easter Christian. That's not meaningful church membership. That's not what God has called you to do. That is indeed forsaking assembling. That's forsaking your church family. If I'm just going to tell you this, all right? If you are not planning on attending church consistently, and I would just say every week that it's going to be part of my schedule. I'm just going to be here at 10:30 on Sunday morning. If you're not planning on being here regularly, you should just click off this membership thing right now and just not join. All right. It's sinful. It's wrong. I'll tell you that. You're not honoring God by doing that, but it would be better for you to just, if you're not going to be a consistent church member, if you're going to go through this whole process and promise to do this and then not do it, don't bother. Okay. I want to be your pastor. I want you to encourage me. I want to encourage you. And you need to do that. The most basic way to do that is by being here. Okay. And you really want to go the extra level. You know, we talked about that bullseye that I showed in one of the earlier sessions to become a core member. Be here on Wednesday at 6:30 for our Bible study, for our prayer meetings. Be here at 9:15 for our Sunday school hour. Be here for other activities that we have. Attend faithfully, but the 10:30 worship service, that is what you're promising to attend and to attend consistently. So that's what you're promising. Next, by giving regularly on the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:2, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collection may be taken when I come. This is a very important one. Giving, to the local church is very important. We cannot proclaim the gospel. Unfortunately, we live in the world and we need money to be able to do that. OK, we need means by which we can do so in a decent and orderly fashion, by which that I can be freed of that encumbrance to be able to do so in a full time capacity. Churches that have part time pastors or lay pastors without having a full time guy struggle. OK. And so, yes, your monies do go to support me. I don't live lavishly. I'm not a Joel Osteen or one of these ones that gets rich off of being a Christian pastor. OK, and faithful men don't. OK, we have our needs met and our church does that very well for me. And I praise God for that. I'm not getting rich off the ministry, but I do need to eat, and my children do, too. And so that's part of it. And also we need monies for things like facilities like we have around us and, you know, different things that we can use to be able to proclaim the gospel. And so we need you in order to have those things. We need you to give and give generously. Okay. What is that amount? Well, it says here to put aside and save, as God has prospered you. And so what that means is I don't really talk about percentages. Some pastors say yeah, it's the tithe, it's 10%. 10% of your income, that is an old school way of looking at it. I think that that's a good number. And I mean, I think God is worth it. Okay. But really, New Testament giving, if you really want to get into it, requires 100%. You need to be willing to be able to give it all to Jesus Christ if that's, if it was needed. Okay. I always go back to the widow's mite. Jesus talked about the widow who put the last, her, what she had to live on into the offering. And Jesus said that she gave more than any of these other people that, that gave, because she gave, not out of her abundance, but gave what she needed to survive. She trusted God in that way. There's a lot more I could say about, financial giving, but the point is this, is that, when you covenant with our church, you are promising to give. And if you got any more questions about how much and what I should be giving and when to give and all of these things, then talk to me and we'll talk more deeply about that. But you need to be giving to the local church, setting aside every single week something to be able to give financially to the local church. That's part of membership. And finally, by being a witness to Jesus Christ in all that I do, that he says talks about how you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, even the remote part of the earth. And so, again, you're covenanting to bring others more to Jesus Christ, to our local church as a result, to be that good example of evangelism, of sharing the gospel so that others will be saved and that we can indeed have more opportunity to be able to continue the ministry here in Eastford and our attempts to be able to bring the glory of Jesus Christ, not just here to this small town, but to the world. And so, that said, that is the end of session 4. And so homework for next week, again, I know I've said this pretty much every week. You have the same homework every week, but some of this might not apply if you've already gotten it to me, but return that church registration form. I need it. Gifts, talents, interests, sheets, inventory. We'll talk about that more in session 6, but very important that you get that back to me. Finish reading the Eastford Baptist Church Constitution. If you have not done so already, if you've got questions, get them to me. Continue writing out your testimony. If you've already gotten that to me, good job. I want to be able to work together with you on it. Consult that, your personal testimony form for guidance. You can also talk to me personally. And then finally, read chapter 4 of I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainer. And, so that said, I'm going to pray and we are going to end session 4, and look forward to session 5 and 6. So, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this session that we have had to be able to just talk about church covenants and God, see where they are from the text of scripture and God, our own church covenant, what you require. I pray already for those who are still considering church membership, God, that that if and when they do make this covenant, this promise, God, that you would help them to be able to fulfill it. And God, that we as a church family would fulfill our promise to them as well. It is a two-way street, God, that we would love them and care for them and help them, God, as they do the same for us, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for that. And so, Lord, bless our time together. Bless the next few sessions. And I just pray already, God, that you would already be working in the hearts and lives of those taking this course to be used as mighty warriors of yours and church members here at Eastford Baptist Church. We love you, and we praise you, and we give you the glory for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. See you in session 5. Bye now.